Started. Father, we thank you and we praise you and we give you glory. We just ask you to open our eyes that we see, our ears that we hear, and give us a heart to understand what you're saying to us. We give you praise and glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen and amen. Tonight, I guess we're moving a little bit more information, a little bit further into the booklet. Tonight, we're going to start in chapter 4. It's called the Children of Light. The Children of Light, and there are certain ways and certain characters that the Children of Light should exhibit. And so we're going to just give you some pointers tonight. I'm going to try to give you a lot of information tonight. If I don't, then it's what the Holy Spirit wants you to know. Anyway, okay. Since we are saying the Children of Light, let me go turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, and I start that with that particular passage of Scripture, and I go from there. And I begin to read at verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things was made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shining into darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John," talking about John the Baptist. "The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light," talking about John, "was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighted up every man that cometh into the world." And so I just wanted to read that out to you, letting you know that in the beginning, it's talking about Jesus. If he was the Word, he was God, he was with God, all things were made by him, and he was that light. And now we know that he resides on the inside of us, so he's also part of us. So we are also part of that light. When Jesus was beginning to minister on the Sermon on the Mount, he began to say some things last week. He was talking about the character of a citizen of the kingdom, a son, a child of the light. Again, let's go to another passage of Scripture. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Looking at starting at verse 12, it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." I want to show you that who Jesus was from the beginning. "He has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin." And so we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So we, again, I say we are children of light. One other scripture. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Just sort of a foundation, some foundational scriptures here. And verse, let's see where. Verse 8. It says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord." It says, "Walk as children of light." So again, that's that character, that's the characteristics of the children of light. One other scripture, then I'm going to start giving you some pointers here. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse, 14. Matthew 5 and 14. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it give a light unto all that are in the house." Verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You see, and then Jesus, I just want to read this part to you, and then I go on and start giving you the pointers. Jesus said, you know, we've been talking about the law, and we talk about the being in Christ Jesus, and you know, where it says there's no condemnation who in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. And so here Jesus makes a statement here. He said, "Think not that I come to destroy the law." See, you know, he didn't say he was coming to destroy the law. We don't operate in the law. And so he said, "All the prophets," he said, "I'm come to fulfill." He said, "I didn't come to destroy, but I come to fulfill." So everything that the law said, Jesus fulfilled that law for us. And when we came into him, that's why when we was talking about over in Jeremiah 31, God said, "I'm going to put my laws up in your heart. And so you can operate them from there." So and so that's what he said. He said, "I come to fulfill the law." So all the law was fulfilled through Jesus. Everything that the law required was fulfilled through Jesus. So that's why we made statements like we are unpunishable, because the law has been fulfilled in us through Christ Jesus. Once we accepted Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then the law was fulfilled. So now, again, let me give you a few pointers. It says our fear of sin must be removed and our offenses disarmed before we will allow heaven to govern through us on earth. That's the purpose. We're allowing, as Jesus gave his disciples, when he told them how to pray, he said, told them in Matthew chapter 6, he said, "You pray this way: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So it's going to be done through individuals who are walking like Jesus did while he was on the earth. His will, that's where his will is going to get be fulfilled. That's how God's glory is going to get in the earth. It's through individuals who hear the word of God, who mature in the things of God as citizens of the kingdom, walking in the light, and then God's glory is going to get in there. If God promised us as a promise, he says his glory is going to fill the earth. So apparently he's going to find some persons who are going to walk in the way he said he'd want to walk and obey him and allow his glory to flow through them so it can manifest in the earth realm. We as believers must be aware of the schemes of the enemy. Have to be aware of how natural it is to be offended and what offense does to you. The Apostle Paul, in his teaching, one of the things he says, he says over in Ephesians, let's turn over there and look at that passage of scripture. Let's see where it is. the verse that says, give no place to the devil. And let's see where. 4:27. Ephesians 4 and 27. And so again, he say, be ye angry and sin not. He said, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. He said, neither give place to the devil. Ephesians 4 and 27. And then he goes through and he tells you some of the things that you can do to give place to the devil. That's mean you're going back. You're operating in the natural again. You're not letting your light so shine. And so every time we commit an act, a sin act, then we're giving place to the devil. So the word of God say, give no place to the devil. When we withhold love, anxiety fills the void, and the spirit of fear directs my behavior toward the offender. Again, that's part of the thing that we are establishing here, a culture of honor where an individual can come back to a place and reestablish himself, get himself back in right standing with the Father. And I'm going to show you some examples of some things that happen in the scripture, how God operates this way. Well, we know by the lady who was committed adultery, we've covered that situation. We're going to show you David, how he handled the situation. When we are afraid, we want control. And our responses to sin of other people, a set of controls that help us feel like we are still in charge. So if we're trying to control people, we're not to control people. In Galatians 6, it tells us that we who are spiritual, in meekness, we allow them. Galatians 6 and 1, let's turn over there. Galatians 6 in verse 1, it said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, he said, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thy own self, lest thou also be tempted. So our job is to help that individual to restore himself back to right relationship with the Father, not to condemn him, or to cast them to the curb like we who are in the body of Christ have a tendency to do. Over in 2 Samuel, that was David. When David committed a sin act against Uriah, the law said that if you murder, you got to die. It said if you commit adultery, you have to die. But David did something and he was restored. Even in the Old Testament, before Christ Jesus came, God was showing us examples of his mercy and how he operates. And so, again, turn to 2 Samuel. Chapter 12. Let's set the story up. Turn to chapter 11 and see some of the story here, and then we'll show you what happened in the restoration process. In chapter 11, 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, the word of God said, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raba, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evenitude that David arose from off his bed and walked up on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw the woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is that not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her. So that was an act of adultery. This was a married wife. The word of God in the law here, because David at that time was under the law. And one of the things that God said, you know, when it got down to the point that God said that David was a man after his own heart. Here's a man who committed adultery, who had a man murdered. Let's read a little bit further. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." So now, even after he, see, that's why I say sin, we are unpunishable, but there are always consequences of sin. And many times, rather than, you know, we're not condemned because of the sin, but we have to deal with the consequences of sin. Here's what David did. He said, "And David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.'" That's Bathsheba's husband. He had went to battle. He was out on in battle with Joab. And he said, and when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house." So now he's trying to cover up that thing which he did. He's trying to, you know, he's further perpetuating the sin by sending, trying to send him to his house so he can do what he did, and so he can get the blame for Bathsheba's pregnancy. He went on to say, "And go down to the house and wash their feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down to his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey, that thou didst not go down into thine own house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Should I then go into mine own house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as my soul liveth, I will not do this thing." He's, you know, he said, if everybody I'm with is still out on the battlefield and they sitting there, you know, and so why should I, you know, have it easy and go into my house and do the things since everybody's still at battle? He said, and David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also and tomorrow." He said, "I'll let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at the evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, that Joab was the commander, the general of the army, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. So he sent his assassination note by himself to Uriah. So he's setting him up. He's tempting, you know, and he's sending him out to battle. And this is what was in it, you know. So Uriah was so in love with the king that he wouldn't even open the letter and read what the letter said. So he took it to Joab, which was a commander, and he wrote the letter saying, "Set you Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle." So now, you know, he slept with Bathsheba, and so now he's got to find a way to cover it up. And how was he going to cover it up? By having this man murdered, by taking him and putting him on the front line. This is David. This is a man after God's own heart. And see, and so he took him and he went on. He said, and it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah into a place where he knew that valiant men were. So the enemy was strong at the place that he sent Uriah to. And he said, and the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. And so he had told Joab to put him in the front of the battlefield. And then, you know, he was murdered. So then he got word back. David got word back that Joab had been killed. Now watch the restoration of David and then what he did afterward. Turn to chapter 12. And so now here come a man who's spiritual, and he's getting ready to restore David, allow David to figure out what he did. Here in chapter 12, verse 1, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there was two, you know, he gave him a parable, like Jesus always taught in parables. So he gave him a parable here. He said, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herd, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's angle, now he got mad, you know, he's giving him a parable. Now he gets mad, you know. And he says, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing surely shall surely die. So now he's, you know, he also said, you know, the person that did this. And see, sometimes we don't see our ways, I see our sins. And so in this case, David didn't see what he had did. But there was a man that, like Nathan, was trying to show him the error of his ways. And he said, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus said the Lord of Israel. He said, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. You know, he ran from Saul. He had told, made Saul king, but then he also anointed David king after Saul did what he did. So he disobeyed God. He was supposed to kill all the kings and the people. And what Saul did, you know, it's another part of the story. Saul, God told him to go out and kill all the kings and all the people. And so rather than Saul repenting of what he did, he said the people told him to keep the best of the sheep and the best of the lamb. And also, rather than taking the blame, where the buck's supposed to stop at the king, like, you know, in our situation here, every time, you know, in our natural government, the buck's supposed to stop at the desk of the highest man in office, but it's always blame is passed on to somebody else rather than taking blame for themselves. So it goes on to say, verse 7. He said, Nathan said to David, thou art the man, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wife into the bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such thing. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. So like I said, when he set him up, it was just as he had put the sword in him himself. Because he had him killed. And had taken his wife to be thy wife, and had slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword should never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. It got, you know, we know that there's no evil in God. So God said, I'm going to move my hand, and the wrath of God comes against it. When God removes his hand off an individual, that's when the, you know, enemy can do what he need to do to that person. That's when in Timothy it said, and the enemy taking him at his own will. And so that, again, we have to restore that individual back to his position. And we who are spiritual, and that's what Nathan was doing here. And when David found out what happened, then God gave him the punishment. But then David did something that was extremely important. It says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against thee, verse 11, out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, and this is where he realized what he did. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, that was his repentance. Remember 1 John 1 and 9, what it says? God said, if you confess your sin, he said, if you sin, he said, you confess them. And he said, I'm faithful and just to forgive you. And not only will I forgive you, I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So Nathan showed David his error, the error of his ways. That means he was spiritual. And he didn't tell him that, you know, you went out, you dirty dog, you went out and killed Bathsheba and killed his wife and had him murdered, and, you know, got her pregnant and had her husband murdered. But he was spiritual enough to allow him to show him the error of his ways. And when David found the error of his ways, then he himself confessed his sins. And that's what we should do. Not because we get caught in something. Many times we are sorry because we got caught and not sorry because we want to restore relationships. And so so many times in the body of Christ, that's what happened. But we are to show them, the individuals, the error of their ways. And when we show them the error of their ways, and then with a repentant heart, they come to God and they intend to go back and never do that thing again. And so David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. So when he confessed it, he made restitution. And then here in the Old Testament, the punishment for sin, for murder, for adultery was death at the time. And God forgave him. That's Old Testament. And think about the New Testament, where he tells us there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. And so, again, he said, let me give you a couple more points. He said, why didn't David get what he deserved when he had Uriah killed? Because he slept with his wife and got her pregnant. And again, it talks about also, again, another example was Peter when he denied Christ Jesus. And, you know, why was he not punished when he denied Jesus Christ three times over in Matthew 26, beginning over in verse 22. It says, and then it says, what was the difference between David and Saul? Well, in the difference between David and Saul was that when David found the error of his ways, he repented. I tell you what, turn to 1 Samuel again, over in 1 Samuel. Saul disobeyed God, but he, like I say, he did not see the error of his ways. This was a man of God. Samuel was a man of God. So he had brought the word of God to Saul. And let's begin reading at 1 Samuel 15, verse 16. In verse 16, it said, then Samuel said unto Saul, this is after God had told him what he was doing. He said, saying, I will tell thee what the Lord has said unto me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. That was the word from the Lord. The Lord told him what he wanted him to do. He said, wherefore then thou that not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, he said, yeah, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have bought Agag, the king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, see, here he goes, he's passing blame. He said, but the people took all the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And so, again, you know, he didn't take the blame. It was just like when Adam, if Adam had took the blame when he did what he did, he took and ate of that fruit. Adam said, you know, this woman you gave me, called, you know, she gave it to me and I did eat, see. And so he didn't take the blame for her. He could have redeemed right there on the spot, but he passed the blame on. See, it's important that once we are in a sin act, is that we immediately repent and come back to God and restore that situation with God. So it's important. That's why it's for us who are, again, who are citizens of the kingdom, who are believers of Christ Jesus, help an individual to restore himself back to his position and not allow him to continue to stray. Because it's saying, Samuel said, had the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken fatter than ram. So, you know, he was saying that what we could, you know, because of what we did, we could give sacrifices, but then you still have to be repentant of the thing that you did, which Saul was not. And so we understand that God, because of what he did, God took the kingdom from Saul and gave it to David. And David, again, David didn't do much better, but then he was very repentant of the things he did because of his sin. So the real difference between these individuals is something very vitally important. It is not in their sin, but in what they did afterwards. And the thing that they did afterwards, Peter, you know, he went on after he did what he did. He denied Jesus 3 times. But when he got filled with the Holy Ghost, he came out and gave that message, an awesome message in Acts chapter 2. Judas could not do that. So he, you know, he killed himself. So it is not in their sin, but in what they did afterward is repentance. And repentance only works when the priority of the environment is a heart-to-heart connection. When the priority of the environment is a heart-to-heart connection, so this is called restoration. Repentance does not satisfy the broken rule. Repentance will not work in an environment where we are protecting a relationship with the rules. In a rule-driven environment, repentance has a different meaning. It signifies your willingness to be punished or let me punish you. And the issue of the heart that led you to make the mistake in the first place is never dealt with. So the thing that caused you to commit the sin in the first place have to be dealt with. Unless a person deal with that issue, then he can never go to true repentance, because the issue of relationship and love is never touched. Again, turn to 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. And beginning at verse 24, we've covered this scripture, but we're going to go over it again. It say, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach patience, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So when we commit sin, we're actually opposing ourselves, because we are not allowing God to do what he wants to do for us because of that sin act. And until we make that restoration, until we repent and restore ourselves right back in right standing with the Father, we are basically opposing ourselves. So God's hands has been removed. It's a peradventure, God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That's true repentance. When you acknowledge what you've done, you acknowledge that, you know, I sinned against God. Again, turn to 1 John 1:9, and we'll see this again and see it and how God clears us up from this situation. First John 1:9, chapter 1, verse 9, is the epistle of John, not the gospel of John. And the word of God say, if we confess our sins. So it's important that we, you know, true from the heart, confess those sins. It's, you know, he say, he is faithful, talk my God, and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful and just. So not just only will he forgive us, but he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when I see the cleansing, you know, I use an analogy in the altar room when I tell people, but when they get ready to rededicate themselves to the Lord. And one of the things that I see, you know, he said, you're going to come to me, you're going with a repentant heart, with not intending to go back, do that thing again. And I used to, when I was much younger, the instructor would ask me to go to the blackboard. And so I would run up to the blackboard and I would erase the blackboard. But because the board was black and the chalk was white, there was still some of the imprint of that chalk that you could see on that blackboard. But if I took a damp cloth and I run up here and I wipe that board clean with that damp cloth, there's no imprint of that chalk that you could see on that blackboard. And so that's what God said for us. He said, when we come to him with a repentant heart, with intention not to go back and do that thing again, he said, I'm faithful and just to forgive you. And not only will I forgive you, he said, I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so that means if I'm cleansed from all unrighteousness, that means God said, I don't see it anymore. I can't see it because you've been cleansed from it. He says, the enemy can't throw it in your face anymore because he's the accuser of the brethren. He can't throw it in your face because it's not there anymore. And he don't want you bringing it up anymore. Why? Because you've been cleansed from it. And that's how confessing of our sins is so important when we do. You know, we're still in this flesh body. So there are some times we're going to make some slip ups, you know, and just like David, when he went up on that rooftop and he looked down and he saw that pretty woman down there and his flesh got in the way. And, you know, we're still walking around in this flesh body and sometimes our flesh get in the way and we do commit sins. So since we do, then God has given us a way out. Even though we can't be condemned for it, God said, I'm going to cleanse you from it. I'm going to forgive you for your sin. Then I'm going to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And, you know, again, that's not a license to sin, but he's given us a way out when we do. So, and the same thing we should do with our brethren when they commit sin. Allow them to come in and you know, show them in meekness and kindness, the way they error their ways. Because, you know, only Jesus is righteous. You know, when we walk around in his righteousness. And so we have no right to judge an individual. We have no right to judge another man's servant. You know, that's what the word of God says. So so since we can't judge, we can at least help them restore themselves back to their place of position or place of power. And again, in a rule-driven environment, repentance has a different meaning. It signifies your willingness to let me punish you. And the issue of the heart that led you to make the mistake in the first place is never dealt with because the issue of relationship and love is never touched. But true repentance is a gift. It is not your option. It is not your call. It is a gift that comes in a relationship. We have a relationship with Christ Jesus. And since we have a relationship, you say, first thing you want to ask, how is this act, how is this sin act affecting our relationship? And since it's affecting our relationship, then we have to try some way to restore relationship. There's no place for repentance in rules. You know, there was only sacrifices in rule. When you committed a sin, you bring in a goat or you bring in a lamb and you cut the necks off, and you're blinging the bread in, the blood in, and try to do it if you can. But there's no repentance in the rules, only for punishment. And again, we can go back to Romans 8:1 again. There's no condemnation to us in Christ Jesus. Walk not the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. And so when we practice this in the church, so again, if we break the rules, break our rules, then we have to pay the price, which is punishment. That's under the law. And again, we were trying to show you that many in the body of Christ today is still trying to operate in the law rather than operating in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that's why punishment is so important in the church today. That's why when a person commits a sin, there's no restoration. There's only kicking to the curb. And again, there are, you know, if an individual is sick and, you know, he's at home, the place you want to take that individual is to the hospital so he can get well. Same thing here. You know, when he's spiritually sick, which is basically happened when you commit sin, you want to bring him to a place that he can restore himself. And the church is the place you want to help him restore himself back to his position. When we practice this in the church, we allow ourselves to be defined by the limits of earthly government. Because in the earthly governments, if you commit a crime, then you have to pay the penalty for the crime. The body of Christ is totally different. The kingdom of God is totally different than the natural government. They have laws set up, and if we commit a crime, then we have to pay the punishment for the crime. When we do that in the church, we're doing just like the earthly government is done. And remember what when we started this chapter in 9:6, God said the government should be up on his shoulder, talking about Jesus. And you know, he says, of his peace there shall be no end. He said it should be all, you know, so this thing is ongoing even right now. And he said, the zeal of the Lord shall perform this. God himself said, I'm the one responsible. I am going to do this. The gift of repentance creates opportunity for true restoration. It's a gift. Repentance is a gift, you know, and so because of relationships. It is absolutely necessary in order to heal a relationship that has been hurt by sinful behavior. David did it. He saved sin against the Lord and God forgave him. True repentance can only come through a relationship with God in which we come in contact with the grace of God to change. So again, the grace of God helps us change. I tell you what, turn to 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to show you another sinful, extremely sinful person in the sight of God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Looking at verse 9. This is Apostle Paul talking to the Corinthian church. And, you know, when Paul got knocked off his horse, he had had letters to go out and actually kill all those who was in the way, you know, all Christians, because he had thought a new cult had come on the scene. But then Jesus came and, you know, the light came from heaven and he was knocked off over in the accident, 8:9, and he was knocked off the horse. So here there's Apostle Paul again, after he went off in that Arabian desert, spent 14 years out in that desert, and he got a revelation of who Jesus Christ was. Now he come back in. And in verse 9, he said, for I am the least of the apostles that I am meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10 said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. So you see, you come into that free gift, what Jesus have already provided for me. Like Jesus, Ephesians 8 say, we are saved by grace through faith, and it is not of ourselves, but it is a gift of God. So true repentance comes directly into that grace that what Jesus have already provided for us. Everything that we need to operate in this kingdom, Jesus has already provided. And all we have to do is to believe it and receive it, and we can operate the way God set it up. And so, again, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me, but the grace of God. So again, one of the things that we need to operate through this kingdom, beside the Spirit, the Holy Spirit going to help us, but we need the grace of God to operate in this kingdom. He helps us. You know, when we have situations out, like we can, you know, over in Hebrews, he says we can come through the throne of grace, that we can obtain grace and mercy at the time of need. Many times we need to be punished, but we can ask for God's grace, and you know, we can ask him for it. We can need things that we need to do in this kingdom. We can ask God's grace, and he'll help us operate. He'll help us maneuver through this kingdom. He's given us everything that we need to operate in the kingdom. And all we have to do is ask. You got a word. He said we can come to the throne of grace. And then what did Jesus say in 15 and 7? He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask for what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So if you want grace, what you do? You ask God for it. And he will give you grace to operate in this kingdom. We got all the resources we need, and all we have to do is find out what he said about it. I love, you know, what our apostle is ministering on now about grace. We see that grace, talking about faith, talking about grace, and talk about the promises, you know, and the promises is everything that God has already promised us in the Word of God. And so, you know, we can manifest anything in our lives. We begin to operate accordingly in that way. And so, again, that's that grace that he's talking about. We can operate sinless lives by that grace that God has given to us. We can operate in holiness. We can operate in sanctification because of the grace of God. That's what Apostle Paul found out. He said, I am what I am. And because of the grace of God, and he said, you know, he labored, you know, more than all of them. Because, you know, he had to continue to ask God for that grace to operate in the kingdom the way God set it up. Because why? We're still in, again, we're still in these flesh bodies, and we're still in these natural bodies, and we need the grace of God to operate in the spirit realm the way God wanted us, and receive all the benefits of the kingdom of God. I'll go on a couple more pointers before I end this. David spent 7 days on the ground repenting to God. Over in 2 Samuel 12:22, he spent 7 days repenting to God. Saul also tried to repent, but he didn't repent to God. He repented to Samuel. That's how I showed you that in 1 Samuel 15:22. When David got off the ground, he was a total another man. Why? He had been cleansed from his sin because, you know, he never went back. There was no other Bathshebas in his life is what I'm saying. He didn't go back and do those same things again. How do we know that he never did it again? There was no other Bathshebas. This repentance does is restore us back to our relationship with God and put us in a position that we are right standing with the Father. And we can still be eligible for all the benefits. And being children of light, we should walk as children of light. And so when, you know, that's why in Matthew, when Jesus said, he said, you don't take a light and you put it up on a count, put it on the bushel, but you put it up on a stick. So, you know, all people, we're the light of the world. That's what he said. And so we should show forth that light. We should show forth that light when we are in relationship with our brothers who are in Christ, and do the same thing and allow them to restore themselves to right relationship with the Father. And we are not to judge them based on the acts that they committed. This is as far as I'm going to be able to go. What we can do on as a as a meditation scripture for this class, we can go to 1 John 1:9. That's a good one. It goes with this class. So 1:9, he said, if you sin, he said, you come to me and you confess that sin. He said, and I'm faithful and just to forgive you. And not only will I forgive you, I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Father, we thank you, we praise you, and give you glory. We thank you, Father, that we have imparted to your people those things that you wanted them to hear. We thank you that they're no longer just hearers of your word, but they become doers of what you say. We give you praise and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen.